Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in that. I want to say I thank God for all of my covenant partners and all those that have joined me on today. And I want to say thank you for the emails that I received from each and every one of you. I want to hear from you. Continue to send me those emails. It's been a blessing, and I want you to know that I am praying for you. I am believing God that whatever you have need of, that God will grant it unto you. So, yes, I do want to hear from you. All of my covenant partners, prayer partners, please let me know. They say, Pastor Orr, I want to be a part of your covenant prayer partner team. Please sign me up. I want to be a part of that team. And so let me know. I would love to hear from you today. Again, I want you to know I'm excited about your future. I'm excited about what God is going to do. I want you to know God loves you so dearly and deeply within his heart. He loves you with the everlasting love, and you're very special and have great significance in the eyesight of God. And God wants you to know that he is here and on your side and working it out for your good. So no matter where you find yourself in, what the vicissitudes of life has dealt you on today or in the past, let that go and just trust God as never before. And just make your mind up today that, Lord, today is the day that you made. I'm going to enjoy this day, this blessing. I'm going to enjoy that all that you have done and doing in and through our life. And so why don't you just, as you pulling your heart and turning your heart in and towards God, I want to bring a lesson to you again today that will be a blessing, I believe. And it's a time that we need to be witnessing to our world. And so our lesson on today entails witnessing to our world. And we're living in times that are swift changes are being made, and great things are happening throughout the land. And even on the other hand, there are some devastating things that have taken place and have happened. But still yet, God's still yet in control. And our job is still yet to witness to our world and to share them the good news, the gospel. And so that's what we're going to be talking about on today. So I want you to grab your Bible and come right on in and just make yourself right at home. And we're going to get ready to turn and look at the word of the Lord on today. Amen. Let's take a look here. Father, we come, Lord, once again, asking, oh God, that you will bless us and bless our words, that we will speak to your people and strengthen all of the listeners on today, that they will have a place in their heart to receive what your word is saying and to their church today. We bind every forces that will come up against them to stop and impede upon the word, the pure, unadulterated word of God, and that that word will find a place and take root in their hearts. And Father, we thank you for the word that is going to flow in the heart of your people. And Father, we thank you. We bind that forces of darkness that will want to stop the words to flow out of my mouth. And we ask that they flow just like honey on today. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look at Luke chapter number 24, verses 46 through 49, 1 Corinthians 15 through 1 through 4. And it reads on this line, and say unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you have been endued with power from on high. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I believe unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, let's take a look at what we're going to be focusing on. The Scripture, Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. And it reads on this line, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Our focus thought is we are challenged and empowered by the Holy Ghost to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world. Now let's take a look at that, taking this gospel to the whole world. Throughout much of history, huge events that have affected change in the lives of mankind and in the destiny of nation actually begin in the proverbial corners. Hidden away from the skeptical eyes of the world, the small turn of a wheel brought great reform. Little did anyone realize that vast impact that would occur because Rosa Parks' refusal to move to the back of the bus in Montgomery, Alabama, on that cold December evening half a century ago. Her action launched a young Montgomery pastor to the forefront of the civil rights movement. It is doubtful that Rosa Parks or even Martin Luther King Jr. fully realized on that day into what they were about to enter. Because of her progress in civil rights not only occurred in Montgomery, but it also swept the nation and encouraged lasting change. As a small small action having the ability to create large change, there is no way to compare with other world events what occurred with the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. His 3.5 years ministry is still reaching into the lives of mankind 2 millennium later. The accusatory question, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Find that over John 1 and 46. Came from the lips of Nathanael. Yet it seemed to be the feelings of the entire country. Despite the doubt of the nation, Jesus' ministry and miracle rose above every detractor, and all will see him ultimately as the supreme deity. You can see Isaiah 45, verse number 23, Romans 14 and 11, Philippians 2 and 10. In this lesson, we shall discover how God fulfilled the entire plan of the gospel through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look at the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus came in an exclusive manner. The prophets consistently herald the message that a Messiah would come and serve as a deliverer for the people of God. Though most people did not understand, his purpose was to deliver mankind from sin and to provide redemption and eternal salvation. But this gospel of deliverance does not belong to a person or to a particular denomination or to a particular group of theological scholars. It belongs to God. No matter what a person's opinion may be about the gospel, they must ultimately face the fact that sin separated mankind from God. Moreover, mankind would have remained lost without the remedy provided by the cross. Some people might consider the gospel to be confrontational or judgmental. However, eternal salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. John 14 and 6. No other system of belief or any other will stand the scrutiny of God. There is only one way to be saved. That's through the redemptive sacrifices of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's very key for us to know. Now, let's look at, we're going to take a look at three aspects. We're going to look at the death, we're going to look at the burial, and we're going to look at the resurrection. So let's take a look here. Jesus was for death foretold in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15. Before Adam and Eve were ever fall into sinful disobedience in the garden, God initiated a plan of sacrifice that will require the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, 1 Peter 1:20, Revelation 13:8. God's plan for mankind's redemption initiated a long line of animal sacrifices throughout the history of Israel. Although God granted no one immunity from offering a sacrifice, he did provide a plan for those whose socioeconomic status were under duress. Those who did not have the means for the required sacrifice could use the turtle dove instead. However, those who enjoyed the wealth and the blessing of the land were required to offer a young bullock. God required the sacrifice of a lamb only on the Day of Atonement each year. The first of the Old Testament patriarch, Abraham, had to offer a ram on Mount Moriah. When God provided this ram as a substitute offering for the life of Abraham's son Isaac, he established a pattern that further pointed towards the future finished work of the cross. Nothing about God's plan is accidental. This pattern of blood sacrifices progressed through the law of Moses, where the priesthood of Israel offered an untold number of sacrifices for sin of the people. However, these sacrifices did not remove sin. They only postponed judgment of the sin until an acceptable sacrifice could be made. That ultimate sacrifice would be realized in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. God chose to work through mankind to accomplish his plan through the Jews, through the Romans, through the Greeks. By the time of Jesus, the Romans were responsible for over 30,000 deaths by execution. This disordered means of execution played a role in the plan of God, for it was destined to be the method of Christ's death on the cross. Now, when Joseph of Arimathea finally removed the torn body of Jesus from the cross, the hope of his disciples has collapsed, and they were ready to return to their fishing nets and tax collection table. Even though the prophet Isaiah have given a detailed prophecy concerning the execution of the Lord, Isaiah 53. They forgot his words in their moment of loss. Paul revealed to the Galatians that Christ's work of atonement at Calvary overturned mankind's curse of sin, Galatians 3:13. Further, at that time of Jesus' death, a strong symbolic event occurred in the temple. The veil that kept the holies of holies separated from the outer area of the temple was torn in two, from the top to the bottom. By this action, God opened his grace and mercy to all mankind. Now, you can see this over in the chapter. You can look at this over in Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 16. And so here, let's take a look further and things into the word of the Lord. We're going to look at another aspect, and that next aspect is going to be the burial. And we want to make sure that we can hear, if you can hear us now in things, because some people are not able to hear, so we're just doing a little technical checking right now, if you can hold for just one moment. And things. So we're going to be testing 1, 2, 3, testing. Can you hear me now? Mm-hmm. We're just testing now. Testing 1, 2, 3, testing. Testing 1, 2, 3, testing 1, 2, 3, testing 1, 2, 3, testing 1, 2, 3, testing 1, 2, 3. It's okay. We're still working on trying to get us some live help here. Testing. Testing. Thank you. Thank the Lord. Okay, let us go back. We just completed the talking about the death, and now we're going to begin to talk about the burial. And I want to check in again just to make sure that you're hearing me. And so just if you could, just for one moment, we're going to check again, and things good. Thank you very much. Thank you for my listeners that are cluing me in, and I greatly appreciate my my faithful listeners and all of those that are there. I greatly appreciate you. Let us go back. Let us pick up where we left off here. And we left off talking in regards to the burial. We just talked about the death. Now let's talk about the burial. It said, as the death of the Lord was significant for all mankind, so also was his burial. The writing of Isaiah provided other significant prophecy that further confirmed that Jesus was the Messiah. For instance, see Isaiah 53 and 9. Isaiah indicated that at the death of the Lord, he would be with a rich man. This prophecy was fulfilled when the wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate permission to take Jesus' body from the cross. After removing the body, Joseph and Nicodemus prepared it for burial. They wrapped it, along with the mixture of myrrh and aloes, in a clean white linen shroud. See John 19, verses 38 to 42. The body was buried in Joseph's own new tomb, Matthew 27, 59 through 60. The best description of the tomb would be a cave with a large rock that served as a door. After placing the body in the grave, they rolled this huge stone into place. The next day, the religious leaders persuaded Pilate to send soldiers to seal the tomb and guard it. The religious leaders were aware of the Lord's word when he predicted that his death and subsequent resurrection. They were concerned that Jesus' disciple would gain access to the body and steal it and take it to another place and attempt to convince others that Christ had risen from the grave. Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. However, there was nothing counterfeit about the miracle that did occur. And so here we're talking about the burial. Now let's look at another aspect, which is the resurrection. If there were a single event in history that could be noted as the most important, it would have to be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This event is one of the core doctrines of Christianity. Over the course of history, numerous religious leaders have come and gone, but only one has risen from the dead. The Bible contains numerous Old Testament prophecies that speak of the resurrection of the Messiah. Psalms 49 and 15, Isaiah 26, 19. When the Lord came out of the grave after fulfilling the sign of Jonah, he fulfilled these and other prophecy in the scripture, and he provided the great hope of the gospel. See Matthew 12, verse 39 through 40. The apostles did not shy away from talking about the resurrection. In fact, the first sermon of the early church contain important references to the resurrection. Acts 2, verse 22 to 24. Peter continued to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verses 10 to 12. Acts 10, verse 40. And Paul continued in the same mindset. Acts 13, 30. And then also verse 37. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. Acts chapter 26, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. Even filling his epistle with references to the resurrection, 2 Corinthians 4, 14, Ephesians 1 and 20, Colossians 2 and 12. The resurrection actually served as an underpinning for the numbers of important concepts related to the entire scope of God's plan for his church and for mankind. Now let's take a look at salvation to be preached in the name of Jesus. And let's take a little close look at this here so that you can gain a greater understanding about the significance of the name of Jesus. Now let's look here. Repentance preached in Jesus' name. Perhaps one of the most difficult things for a person to acknowledge is their own sinfulness. Every person who had been born came into the world with an awesome specter of sin hanging over their life. Psalms 51 and 5, Romans 5 and 12, Ephesians 2 and 3. Because of the great hold that pride has in the lives of mankind, it is difficult for a person to admit that without the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, he would be lost forever. The earliest message of the apostle include the necessity of repentance in the person's initial approach to God. What does it really mean to repent? Well, Webster Dictionary defines it as to turn away from sin and to dedicate oneself to the atonement of one's life, to feel regret or contrition, or to change one's mind. With bold declaration on the day of Pentecost, we find here Peter issue a challenge to those who was remorseful for the crucifixion of the Lord and urge them to repent. Repentance takes a person beyond the false concept of easy believism. Moreover, repentance is essential to salvation. Luke 13 and 3. It really does matter what one believes about salvation. The continual effort of many misguided false teachers promote the idea of tolerance that in the end will only provide eternal punishment. Many people reject the idea of repentance because it forces them to make a change in their lifestyle, but is necessary for salvation. Just as the cross was essential to Jesus Christ in order for him to provide for man's redemption, so repentance is essential to many persons who desire to receive the provision of redemption. Christ's death requires self-denial and sacrifice, and so does repentance. You'll see that over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through verse number 25. Now, many verses of Scripture provide insight into why repentance is necessary and what it really means. And so let's take a look here at these Scriptures here that is centered around or talks about repentance. Now let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verses number 9 through 11. You may want to turn to that in your Bible. And let's read that. It says, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrow to repentance. For ye were made sorrow after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance," here it is, "to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrow after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what vengeance. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this manner." This is 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 9 and through 11. So repentance, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Now let's look at another scripture here. Acts chapter 3, verse number 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Acts 3:19. And let's look further. Acts chapter 17, verse number 30. And that reads on this line, "And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent." And that you'll find that when you see the word men, it talks about men, male or female, to repent. You can see also Matthew 3, verses 1 through 11, Luke chapter 24, verse 47, Acts number 20, verse 21, Acts 26, verse number 20. A person should also understand that repentance is more than just an emotional response. Some people may express themselves through tears, but tears do not always signal the true repentance have occurred. A person could possibly shed tears because he has self-pity, and they may not be expressing genuine repentance. However, true repentance exists at a much deeper level where the repentant person comes to understand that their sin is the ruin of their soul, and they want to turn from that and turn in their hearts back over and back towards God. Now, so here we talked about in depth about repentance preached in Jesus' name. Now, here, let's take another look at another element, is remission of sin attained through baptism in Jesus' name. Now, this here is a lot of time where people don't have a clear understanding of why the importance of being baptized in the name of Jesus, not in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. And so I want you to listen very closely so that you can have a greater understanding if you don't know and things. And then, too, it will give you a greater understanding even if you do know. So I want you to listen in, and it's going to be a tremendous blessing for you. It said, once a person have repented of their sin, they have to put away their former life, which Scripture sometimes referred to as the old man. See Romans 5 and Romans 6 and 6. Ephesians 4 and 2. Because the old man has been crucified with Christ, we must bury him, that old man, through water baptism in Jesus' name, the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. So did you see that? So when you're getting baptized, you're getting buried in Jesus' name. You're being buried through, we must bury that person through water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Jesus gave much insight about the new birth to Nicodemus when he explained the necessity of being born again and born of water and of spirit. You can see that over in John 3, verses number 3 through 5. To be born of the water means to be baptized in water by immersion in the name of Jesus. God has always required that his people be separated from the rest of the world. He formed a covenant with Abraham, which is extended to the law of Moses, and required his people to undergo the rites of circumcision. This ritual separated the Jews from every other nation in the world. Paul understood that water baptism was like a spiritual circumcision. Did you get that? It's like a spiritual circumcision. Now let's take a look at the word of the Lord. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision not made with hand, in putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened through together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter instructed the questioning crowd to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Acts 2:38. In every account of water baptism in the book of Acts, the people were baptized in the name of Jesus. See Acts 8:12. See verse 16. Then Acts chapter number 10, verse 40. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. The scriptures clearly reveal that the authorized method of water baptism in the New Testament is by the immersion in Jesus' name as practiced by the early church. Now, I pray that open up your understanding and you can look at those scriptures and things again so that it give you a greater understanding. Now, let's look here. The Holy Ghost promised in Jesus' name. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ make salvation possible. So it is not surprising that they closely related to salvation experience. Repentance of sin, water baptism by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and receiving the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. And it is clear in the book of Acts that receiving the Spirit baptism was not a single event that happened only at the time of the beginning of the church. Rather, many received the Holy Ghost, those carrying in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, the Gentile in Cornelius' household, the disciples of John that was at Ephesus. Moreover, many people continue to receive the Holy Ghost throughout the world today. The wonderful new birth experience is available to all who are hungry for the supernatural work of the Spirit in their lives. And so it's available for whosoever will. And it's a promise in Jesus' name that God was going to give to his people. And so I pray that that open up your understanding even greater. Now let's look here at another aspect, which is the Great Commission to all believers. Once the power of the Spirit has filled a believer's life, the Spirit equips him to overcome sin and to disciple others. See Acts 1 through 8, Romans 8, verses 13 through 14, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, 1 John 4 and 4. Now, the Scripture states and let us know that we must go into all the world. And let's take a closer look at that command. The Holy Ghost is a missionary spirit. It is critical during the waning hours before the rapture that the church should be untiringly worked to make disciples for the great cause of Jesus Christ. The believer who understands what the Spirit has accomplished in his life will attempt to find every possible opportunity to reach the world with the gospel. However, there are many obstacles in the North American church has severally hindered the evangelistic effort. Apathy, materialism, self-sufficiency, to name a few. We can evaluate the real kingdom priority only when we are willing to honestly consider where and how we spend our money and our time. A Bible college instructor often challenged his student about their real concern for the kingdom of God. He said that every person have two books that tell the story of his devotion to God. Those two books are a checkbook and a date book, because they indicate where a person spends their money as well as their time. Now, the Scripture clearly tells us to go into all the world with the gospel of Christ requires sacrifice on the part of a child of God. The Apostle Paul was extremely single-minded in his focus when he stated, "This one thing I do," Philippians 3:13. That one thing required him to press, to give, to make concession in every aspect of his life. Commitment requires sacrifice in a person's daily life. Now, let's look here. First of all, they must commit to daily prayer. When one establishes an active prayer life, they experience a continual dialogue with God. However, when an individual attempts to minister to others but does not give themselves to prayer, they apparently think that they are able to produce results with their own ability. A true believer should avoid this trap at all costs. Now, A.C. Dixon stated, "When we depend upon organization, we get what organizations can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon man, we can get what man can do. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. And I think that that is so powerful and so relevant, because you want the result, the supernatural results that God wants to burst forth and bring forth in your effort of witnessing and sharing. Now let's look at another point, point number two. A believer must commit themselves to be focused and consciousness of the loss have around them. They must have a focused consciousness of the loss around them. This constant yawning within the heart of a spiritual believer over the spiritual condition and welfare of the lost humanity forces them to take action. For him, witnessing to the lost become a passion. We may not win every person that we attempt to preach. However, we should do so in sowing, Matthew 13, 3 through 8, who broadcast the seed over the four types of ground. We are to plow, we are to plant, we are to water, and allow God to produce the results. Let's look at another point. Preach the gospel to every creature. One aspect of the modern church is that preaching is primarily limited to the pulpit. While this practice is biblical and appropriate, it should not be the only means of reaching multitudes of people with the gospel. Children of God who listen to preaching and take much in should then share the apostolic message with the lost outside the church building, thus allowing themselves to be used by God to touch others around the world. The lost of our world desperately need to hear the life-giving message of salvation. Now, salvation's promise. Jesus has promised salvation to whosoever will receive it. One should repent of their sin and be baptized in water in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sin, and then receive the Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. Some people relegate the infilling of the Holy Ghost to nothing more than an experience of speaking with tongues. However, so much more accomplished salvation than just the initial evidence. The new birth brings joy to a person's life, give them hope for further for the future, and illuminate the word of the God within them and energize their prayer. Ultimately, a whole change of life accomplishes salvation. So when one receives the plan of salvation, they receive so many blessings from God. God will illuminate the word, his word. God will give them hope for their future, give them a great joy that's beyond measure. Now, we must recognize that signs will follow. One of the most powerful aspects of salvation experience is that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome and defeat sin in our lives, which have reigned in mankind since the Garden of Eden. You can see Mark chapter 16, verse 17 through 18. It clearly defines what occurs in the lives of believers as the Spirit empowers them. Now let's take a look here. Let's take a look and see what happened. Number one, they speak with new tongues. Some individuals insist that the evidence and the gift of the tongues have ceased to operate in the church. However, this is not the case. There is plenty of biblical and anecdotal evidence that speaking in with tongues will continue until God's plan is complete. Number two, they have power to cast out devils. Just as Jesus and the apostle had power over Satan and his demons, so the modern church has the ability to cast out demons and in the name of Jesus. Number three, protection from danger. Missionaries are willing, are living testimony to God's protection from danger. During the years 1997 to 1999, foreign missionary Craig and Lula Sutley were serving in the country near Nigeria and Guyana and the Ivory Coast. Late one evening, Brother Shuley was returning from a series of service with two young men, national preachers, one on their way in a roadblock set up by rebels, pulled them over and forced them out of their vehicle. The rebels began attempting to beat them, and then after slightly injuring them, the rebels instructed them to get back into their vehicle and go their way. As they began pulling the vehicle forward, the rebel again ambushed them with rapid machine gun fires as they tried to make a hasty exit. Although very much unnerved by the whole affair, they did not fully realize the power of God's protection until the next morning. At daylight, Brother Shuley looked out of the window of his home and noticed bullets holes down on the side of the vehicle. He also discovered that a bullet had actually gone through the tire and was rattling around inside the wheel's rim and tire. Amazingly, the night before, when the bullet had pierced the tire, it did not go flat during the getaway. What a miraculous intervention and provision of divine protection. And we could probably just even open up the phone lines and people can come and call in, and they will share of the multiple things that are going on and have taken place and transpire, that they've seen divine intervention. The divine intervention of God, where he stayed the hand of the enemy. I come to tell you, child of God, God wants to do it in the lives of his people. All we have to do is have a mind and a heart turned towards God and the things of God. God will do it for us, children of God. All we have to do is trust the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. Now let's look at another point here. Sick shall be recovered. Many people have witnessed the miraculous power of God through healing. Local churches can testify to the fact that God has healed both believers and sinners of eternal or terminal illness and many other diseases, both physical and emotional. God still heals. And I like to also go on to say that God is also able to heal your finances, heal your situations that you're going through. All these other aspects are aspects of healing that God is able to do in and through the lives of his people. And so I want you to know God will bless his people in a profound and a awesome way. And so here, as we looked here, we looked at the fact our lesson was about witnessing to our world. God wants us to be out and witnessing and sharing and even just inviting or encouraging someone and touching someone's life that they may not know God. They may not know that Jesus loved them. They may not know that God loved them. And for we as the children of God, we must begin to get that message out and just to share with them that, yes, Jesus loved you. And things, and tell them about the death, burial, and the resurrection. But most of all, share your story. Share what God has done for you and in your life. And once you begin to share your story, it will penetrate and touch the heart of somebody when you just share your story with them. And God will do the rest because God wants to get our story out. Our testimony of how God miraculously came through on behalf of his people. We also talked about repentance, preaching repentance in Jesus' name, the remission of sin, and the baptism in the name, and we talked about the Holy Ghost was promised in Jesus' name, and we talked about these various aspects as well. Now, and then we went on to the Great Commission to all believers. And I think that this is key because God wants us to start sharing and things, this good news with our community, with the people that God sends across our path, just to sharing the good news. And you can start by just sharing your story about what God, how God miraculously came through on your behalf. So when we look here, the New Testament salvation experience adds much to the life of the believer. Not only does it provide hope for eternity, but it also gives the believer a wonderful life on earth. Further, every Christian becomes an effective missionary of Jesus Christ to accomplish the great cause of furthering the gospel of the kingdom. We should earnestly pursue all the things God has in store for us while we become his valued disciples of sharing the good news. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to go back out and to share the good news and share with the people about the word of the Lord. And so I pray that this has been a blessing to you and was able to give you a greater understanding in regards about what God wants us to do when it comes to witnessing and sharing the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sharing the significance of that and how it would make a resounding difference into the lives of the believers or those that believe but did not know the opportunity for the plan of salvation for them, those that love God but the lost house of the house of Israel and think the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God is looking and want to reach his people as never before, and we as children of God, we should take a moment and just share with somebody that comes across your path about the goodness of the Lord. Oh, yes, yes, he is so good. I pray that this here lesson has been a blessing to you, that it gave you a greater understanding of the depth of God's love for the people of God and even for the lost, that God loves them so, and we must share and take God to his people by taking a moment out or witnessing and sharing the good news to someone. I pray that this has been a blessing. I pray that this opened up your understanding even more so, giving you a greater depth of understanding about the relevancy of the name of Jesus, of being even baptized in the name of Jesus. We talked about the burial in the water, the immersion into the water, the baptism, how relevant it is, and how in the early churches that it was done, and how even now God is still yet have people that are still emerging people, baptizing them in the name of Jesus for the remission of the sin. And we must recognize when a person is baptized in the name of Jesus, that blood of the Lamb is applied to lives. And that is so key, and their sins are remitted, never to be remembered before in the throne room of God. And that's key, because it's one thing to have them forgiven, to let go, or as opposed to them having it remitted, which means blotted out. And so that's where the resounding difference, because your sins are actually will be blotted out. And so that is so key. And even as we look in correlation where the type and shadow of the Old Testament, when you look at the type and shadow, you will see there how that the Old Testament was the type and shadow of things to come. Now, let's take a look at that in correlation and in contrast with the baptism. Remember the Passover when that the children of Israel was instructed by the Lord to go in the house and apply the blood over their doorposts, and because there was going to be a death angel coming through the land. And so when they applied that blood, they stayed on the inside when the death angel came through the land. And all those that stayed on the inside that had the blood of the Lamb, the ewe lamb, applied to their door along with other instructions, then the death angel passed over. So it is. The fulfillment of that was done in the New Testament over there in the book of Acts, when the individual got baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of their sin. It was applied to them. And so it's very, very, very important that we as children of God have recognized the blessings of the Lord and the importance that God has for us and things. And I pray that it really has been blessed. and things in your life and things, because God loves you with an everlasting love, and he's going to do some great and effectual things in and through your life. And so I pray that you've been blessed. I pray that this has been a blessing. And I want you to know God has a miracle for you with your name on it. And I want you to recognize if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one prayer away from your blessing and one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. And don't you dare give up. God have a blessing for you that only with your name on it, and is for you, just for the asking. And don't dare give up as you're walking forward doing the work and the will of the Lord. I want to say to my prayer covenant partners, I am so excited that you joined me all the way around the world. They're in Nigeria, they're in Africa, and they're in Indonesia and the Philippines, and all of my covenant partners around the world, and even in the United States. I want you to know I love you, but most of all, God loves you with an everlasting love, and that he died. He sent his son who died for you and your sin. And I just want you to know God cares about your situation, and he will come through, and he will make a way out of nowhere. So be encouraged. Don't you dare back up, and don't you dare back down, because God is going to do it on your behalf. And until we meet again, be encouraged. Continue to pray. Continue to seek the work, will of the Lord. Continue to stay in the word of the Lord. Until we meet again, may God bless you. Bye-bye.